Jonah chapter number 1. Once you're there, if you could stand for the reading of God's word, Jonah chapter number 1. It's after the book of Genesis, if you can't find it. Should help you. I'll help you a little more. It's right after Obadiah. All right, that'll help you. There you go. All right. Now you know where it's at. There it is. Jonah chapter number 1. Let's read verse number 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I pray that you would meet with us tonight. Lord, give me what you want me to say, Lord, and clear my thoughts, Lord. And I pray that you'd use this message as you've used it in my life and heart as I've been studying for it, Lord. And I pray that you would help me to convey what you've given me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of Jonah, it's only 4 chapters long, and it's only, I think it's 48 verses in total, in the whole entire chapter. But it contains some of the most explosive truths found anywhere in Scripture. Most of you are like, well, this is a children's story, right? There's coloring pages all the time about this story. And a lot of times, we can overlook the story of Jonah and realize the truth that God has in this story. And sometimes we pass it on to the kids. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, God can pack a mountain of truth into a molehill of Scripture. And I believe Jonah is one of those molehills. It is short, but it shakes your soul. And it will teach you some things, I think, tonight that I think can help you. It's helped me. It's helped me many times as I've gone through the book of Jonah. And when people think of Jonah, we immediately think of, say it with me, the whale, or Bible term, the great fish, right? The great fish. Sunday school pictures, there's coloring books about it. And when we think of Jonah, that's the first thing that comes to mind. Jonah's one of the most popular Bible stories ever told. But the book of Jonah is not just about a whale. It's not just about a runaway prophet. It's not even primarily about a revival in Nineveh. Jonah is about God. The God who extends mercy, the God who disrupts disobedience, the God who saves the wicked, and the God who patiently works on his children, even when his children do not do what he's told them to do. Of course, that's none of us in this room, right? None of us have ever disobeyed God. Nothing like Jonah. A lot of times we can look at Jonah, the story of Jonah, and we look at him as a very immature Christian. That's the perspective we see. And we just look at him and just say, how stubborn can you be, Jonah? Like, oh my goodness, it's not that hard. But you didn't live what Jonah went through. We as Christians can be very quick to criticize other Christians based upon the decisions that they are making or they're not making. But we have not lived through what they have lived through. You've not lived through what other people in this room have lived through. And what may be easy for you is very hard for them. And what's very easy for them is very hard for you. Every one of us, God puts us through challenges that are hard for us, but he doesn't put everybody through the same challenges because some, it's harder for them. Some, it's easier for them. And God knows who you are, and God knows what you can't handle, and he knows how to get you to where he wants to get you if you'll surrender to him. Jonah had no choice, right? Jonah had no choice but to surrender to God. It's a very comical story, but have you ever put yourself in Jonah's shoes? I don't think he's thinking it's comical. When I read through the book of Jonah every single time, I just can't help but just smirk as I'm reading it. Like, man, it took God throwing this guy into the belly of a whale. Where do you read about something like that in Scripture? A prophet of God. We all know what it is to run from God. We know what it is to fight God's will. We all know what it is to want God's mercy for ourselves, but not want God's mercy for someone else. We all know what it is to sit in Jonah's seat, frustrated at God, wondering why his ways don't fit our preferences or don't fit our ways. Maybe if we're honest, some of us have been swallowed by things much bigger than us. Storms, regret, consequences, and the fallout of our own choices. We've been swallowed by those things that have disrupted our life, turned it upside down. Jonah is not just a children's story. It is a story of a man like us, though. And I think if you slow down and look at his life and some of the decisions he made, you could compare yourself to him. I can compare myself to him. A man who resisted, a man who ran, a man who was broken, a man who needed God's relentless grace. I don't know about you, but that sounds like me. I don't have the exact same story as Jonah, but there's a lot of similarities that a lot of us have gone through that we could correlate with Jonah's life. Jonah was a good man, but he wasn't a perfect man. God had more work to do on Jonah than Jonah had to do in Nineveh. You see, God had a lot of things he wanted to do in Jonah's life, but he just used Nineveh to teach Jonah something. He knew Nineveh was the place Jonah did not want to go. In Jonah, God had to break the preacher before he could bless the people. He had to break him. So today, I want to go through all four chapters. All four chapters I want to go through and watch God perform spiritual surgery on Jonah in his life. Not just on a wicked nation, but on a reluctant prophet. And I want us to look at three things. Okay, number one, God pursues the runaway. God pursues the runaway. In Jonah 1, we see a rebellious prophet, but a relentless God. Amen. How many of you have ever been rebellious before? All right. Those that didn't raise your hand, you just were rebellious about not answering and being truthful, all right? Yep. You've been rebellious. Some of you were like, that was me, all right? Jonah was being rebellious. God told him to do something. I remember when God called me to be in the ministry. I'm thankful that my life has not got the book of AJ in here that we can all read about. Aren't you thankful about that? Man, you think about the books in the Bible just named after somebody. Here's all their mistakes. Oh, here's a couple good things. It's crazy, though. I mean, Jonah was probably a very good man, but his bad decision here, we don't know much about anything else in his life except for this one decision, this big decision that he made in his life. I'm thankful that when I fought God for a while on saying, Lord, whatever your will is, I'll do that. See, I knew God was calling me to be in the ministry, but I desperately wanted to be a businessman. That's what I wanted to be. From the time I was 12 years old, me and my brother started a little landscaping business, a mowing business. And I remember us, the very first neighbor that we had was across the street, on the right. And he said, you can mow our yard. And I was 12 years old. And I remember he said, hey, I'm going to be out of town for 2 weeks. Could you guys just keep it mowed? And when I get back, I'll come and pay you. And we thought this guy, I mean, he was one of the coolest neighbors we ever had. He was just a single guy. He was probably in his 30s. And he was just always buying us basketballs, always doing neat stuff for me and my brother all the time. And then he said he's going to start paying us to mow his grass. He didn't need us to mow his grass. He could have mowed it himself. But he said, I'll pay you guys when you get back. Or when I get back from my trip, I'll be gone for 2 weeks. So me and my brother went over there, and we mowed his grass. And we're halfway through mowing it, and the mower runs out of gas. And then one of our friends was coming by with a basketball to play basketball. We'll come back to this, right? He's out of town for 2 weeks. We'll come back to this. And we went and played basketball. Totally forgot about the yard. We left it there. It was about a week and a half. It just sat there on the yard. He came home, and my parents saw that it was over there. It was kind of hard to see from the street, but one day my dad was driving by, and as our neighbor got home, he had seen the lawnmower was in the middle of the grass, and he immediately turned around and came home. He said, boys, did you guys leave the lawnmower in the middle of his grass? Only half of the yard, I mean, the yard at that point had grown quite a bit on one side. It was like, you know, a mohawk, you know, like, it was like, and my dad was just livid, upset, very upset at us. And so he was like, you're going to go talk to the neighbor. I am not talking to him. And when you get home, there's going to be consequences for this. I'm not letting him pay you, he said. So we go over there, and the neighbor said, oh, it's okay, I understand. And he gives us $40. We're like, that's awesome, man. We could have got 80 if we did the whole thing, you know, like, man. And I remember us, like, I remember the discipline we got when we got home. That was, let's tell you, there was never a yard that was ever half cut ever again the rest of my life. But from that day forward, I thought, man, we might be onto something here. We might be businessmen. If we could get some things figured out, we could make some money. And so me and my brother just started pushing our lawnmower, 12 years old. He was 11 or 10 or 11. We just started pushing it around the neighborhood and getting job after job after job after job. And then it really became an actual landscaping business. We were putting sod and rock walls and just all this kinds of landscaping, putting plants in for people and started getting more equipment. Then we got a truck and then we got a trailer and things just started happening. And I thought, man, this is something I want to do. I love doing this. This is a lot of fun. I like making money. It was just, as a teenager, the amount of money we were making, I thought, man, this could just keep getting better and keep getting, people are paying us this much money and I'm undercutting everybody else. And I remember that desire became God's will. Right. Oh, I convinced myself. I lied to myself so much that I convinced everybody around me that I had bathed this thing in prayer in the biggest bathtub as you could imagine, and God was all over this. And God was really wanting me to be a businessman. I had my dad convinced. My dad told me he would support me. Whatever God had called me to do, he said, if that's what God calls you to do, then he said, that's what I want you. I don't want you to do. If God calls you to be a businessman, I don't want you to be a preacher. Because he didn't call you to be a preacher. Something bad will happen. You better be in the center of his will. But he said, if God called you to be a preacher, be in the ministry or do something else, and you're a businessman, you better watch out. He will wake you up. It won't work out like you think it's going to work out. And I just, okay. And I remember for about a year and a half that I fought the Lord on that. That I was going to be a businessman. I'm thankful that that's not in a story here for the whole world to see all the details about that. But God pursued me. God pursued you. Aren't you thankful that you're here today in church? Aren't you thankful your family's here in church? Aren't you thankful that when you made bad decisions that God didn't just say, forget you, I'm done with you. Why'd you make that decision over and over and over again? We were just being all open tonight. Well, we could have a laundry list of all the things that we've done wrong. Nobody would want to share them. We've been a runaway. Be honest with yourself. You've been a runaway. Right. The best of us in here are not perfect. We've done some things. We've been rebellious at times. The Bible says in Jonah 1, God gave him a clear command. Go to verse number 2. It says, arise and go where? Go to Nineveh. God's given you a command in your life, and he's told you what to do. You know what's neat about the Lord and what's neat about your Christian life is I'm sure today you're doing something for the Lord that you never envisioned yourself doing 3 years ago or 2 years ago or 4 years ago, 5 years ago. How many could say, yep, that's me, okay? Because God will reveal his will for you little by little. And you think, oh, I've made it. I'm right here. This is exactly what he has me doing. What about when he calls you to do something else? Are you going to try and convince yourself, nope, got to stay right here. Nope, this is all I'm doing. God's trying to say, I've got more for you. I want you to do this and I want you to do this. I had you go and hear that message tonight because I'm calling you to do more. God was calling. I imagine that Jonah up to this point, if he was a prophet of God, he had accomplished a lot in his life up to this point. He had accomplished a lot and done a lot of good things for the Lord and probably thought, why do I need to go to Nineveh? Of all places, why do I need to go to that place? It's the enemy, can't stand them, they're wicked. I mean, I'd compare it to going to like a Las Vegas to try to become a pastor. You, here in Indiana, where it feels safe compared to a Las Vegas. Right. I think of this quarterback, Fernando Mendoza from Indiana. And I thought about it, I said, all the stinking places that he will probably go and play quarterback in the NFL, he's most likely going to go to Las Vegas, Sin City, a Christian. A devout Christian is going to go to play in Las Vegas. I'm like, man, that's sad. But Nineveh was a place that nobody would want to raise their kids. Nobody would want to bring their family there. And now God's going to show them mercy. and Jonah's got to be the spearhead of it all. Don't forget what God called him to do. Has God called you to do that? Arise, go to Nineveh. But Jonah arose and he fled. God said, go east. And he went west. Why? Because Nineveh was cruel. Nineveh was wicked. Nineveh was Israel's enemy. I remember my dad in the store. How many of you, when you were kids, I fond memories of doing this as a kid. Still wish I was a kid doing this. But you go to a department store like Sears or JCPenney's, and as a kid, when your mom or your dad were shopping, you used to go hide in the racks. Come on. I mean, one of the best childhood memories. I mean, I don't know what it was, but they were the coolest hiding places ever. Kids, or the younger ones are not in here, so we're good. Or some of them are. Oh, sorry, Brother Young. Sorry, brother. But it's cool. All right. It's. I remember it. That was my highlight as a kid growing up, was going to the store and just looking at my brother and going, game time. Game time. And we used to just go and hide and stuff, you know. And then you had to be quiet, so you're diving in all the different ones. They're trying to find each other. But I remember one time, we were not ready to go. We were not ready to leave. You ever had that moment before where your parents were ready to go, but you were having way too much fun? So what did we do? We were super smart kids. We decided to hide from our parents in the store. We thought, hey, we'll just get to stay here longer and have more fun if we stay here. And I remember going and hiding. We found the best one we could hide, and we're all hiding different ones. But we all hid near each other, and we all hid in different ones. And my dad does not have a lot of patience for that. I wouldn't have a lot of patience for that. You wouldn't have a lot of patience for that. And he was looking, and he was looking, and he was looking, to the point where he got really concerned. And then they called names over the speakerphone. Are AJ and Justin and Alicia and April here in JCPenney's? They're calling our name. Your parents are looking for you. Please, if you're in the store, they are trying to find you. And we are like panicking, like scared to death. Like, do we turn ourselves in? Do we stay the night here? Like, what do we do? But I remember my dad didn't just leave. No, he pursued us. He came and found us. And it was not a happy ending. But once again, I learned, and I corrected myself and never did that again. Oh, it was fun. But not to that point. Not of disobeying when we were supposed to leave. When we heard it was time to go, that's when we dispersed. You see, God is just like you as a parent. My dad pursued us. God pursues you. Just because you've made mistakes, God hasn't given up on you. Just because you've made bad decisions along the way does not mean he's given up on you. God pursues the runaway. Disobedience always sends us downward. It always sends us downward. We see Jonah, his downward steps. He went down to Joppa, or he went down to the ship. He went down into the sides of the ship. He went down into the sea. That's the direction of sin. The Bible talks about going down to Egypt. Never a good thing in the Bible. Charles Spurgeon said this, when you run from God, you never get far because God is already where you're going. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what decisions you've made. Young people, I don't know where you're at. But just give up your way. Stop fighting him on it. This world's already hard enough. So why would you fight the one who's trying to help you? Jonah kept fighting God when God was trying to help him. The sailors had to throw Jonah overboard, the Bible says. And in Jonah's deepest moment, when he is sinking beneath the waves, God had to prepare a fish. This is where the kid's story comes from. The fish was not Jonah's punishment. It was Jonah's rescue. It was his rescue. We look at it as a punishment. Maybe it was both. But it was more of a rescue. God was not done with him yet. He could have died out there in the ocean, but God was going to bring him one way or another to where he wanted him to be. God sends storms to stop us and great fish sometimes to save us. He's going to send some things your way. I don't know what it is that he'll send your way, but I don't like the wake-up call God gives me sometimes. I don't like it, but it sure does wake me up. I didn't like the discipline I got from my parents sometimes when I was acting stupid or doing things I shouldn't have done. But I'll tell you what, I was smart when I just decided, I ain't doing that again. I'm listening the next time. What do you have to say? What time is it? It's time to go. All right, we're listening. How is it with God? How are you with God? How is your obedience to Him when He's calling you to do something? I think this year in our church that I think through the way that Pastor is pushing us to do some more things for Him, I think that if you'll get involved in this, man, if you take some time to pray, you take some time to fast, you take some time to focus on missions, all these different things that Pastor has us going through, I think God will start calling you to do some more for Him this year. Maybe you're afraid of that. Maybe you're scared of that. I'd be more scared to do the opposite of what God's called me to do. I've seen enough examples in Scripture. I've seen enough examples with my own eyes to know, okay, I want to listen. I want to be humble. I want to be obedient to whatever God has for me. You can run from God's will, but you can never outrun God's love. Number two tonight, God restores the repentant. God restores the repentant. Jonah chapter 2, he goes from the belly of death to the heart of God. And in chapter 2, Jonah prays out of the fish's belly. Isn't it interesting that nothing is going according to plan for Jonah? But Jonah doesn't pray when the storms are coming. He doesn't pray when the sailors question him. He doesn't pray when they throw him overboard. He literally waits until he's rock bottom in the fish's belly to finally, oh yeah, for God, I have this thing called prayer that I can reach out to God and ask Him, help me. Is that how we treat God? Are we going to wait for something terrible before we finally, this whole month is on prayer? How do we treat prayer in our life? Prayer should be a relationship with our Savior, a good relationship. Many of you in this room have relationships with people all around America. Some are really good. Some are not so good because you just don't ever talk to them. The ones that are good are the ones you talk to a lot. Correct? Your spouse, when you talk to them a lot, hopefully it's good. Right? Hopefully it's good. Hopefully it's good communication. When you don't talk, nothing good can come from that. If a husband and wife don't ever talk to each other, is that a good relationship? Our relationship with our Savior cannot be good if we mute Him. We don't allow Him to talk to us. We don't talk to Him. There has to be communication. And Jonah was neglecting that communication to God. Jonah prays, finally. He prays a prayer not of negotiation, but a prayer of surrender. Finally, he got to the point. Go to chapter 2, verse number 8. Chapter 2, verse number 8 says, let me get some water. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Lying vanities refers to false gods, idols, and anything trusted in place of the true God. He's referring to the pagan idols of the sailors, false gods of Nineveh, and uncomfortably Jonah's own self-will and pride. He's talking about himself. Idols are called lying because they promise something, but they can never perform it. You think of the different religions of this world and what they say their gods promise them, but it's an empty promise. It cannot be fulfilled. It's a dead God that they serve. It's not a live God. It's not a God that we serve that can answer your prayers. In modern terms, lying vanities include these: money, power, control, reputation, comfort, self-righteousness, religious pride, anything you depend on instead of God. Then he says this, right before lying vanities, he says, observe. They that what? Say with me. Observe. This word does not just mean casual interest. No. It means to cling to guard, to watch closely, to live by. This is not someone who glances at idols. This is somebody, talking about somebody who worships idols. This is someone who orders their life around them. Jonah is confessing a principle that he has just learned the hard way. And he's saying, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. most important part of that phrase, of that verse, the last part, forsake their own mercy. That's the heart of the verse. It does not say God refuses mercy. It says they forsake mercy. They forsake it. It's your choice. It's my choice. It's Jonah's choice. It's the people of Nineveh's choice. In other words, mercy is available to you. Mercy is available to me. It's available. But they walk away from it. People walk away from it. You've walked away from it before. I've walked away from it before. God's always willing to express mercy towards us. But sometimes we get in our own way. We get in the way of his mercy. And the Bible says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. God's mercy is never absent, but men often abandon it by choosing substitutes. When people trust idols, pride, or self instead of God, they reject the very source of mercy. They cut themselves off from grace. They choose emptiness over help. This is exactly what Jonah did when he ran. Why Jonah says all this in the fish? Why does he say it? Why is he praying this? Why is he saying this? This verse, finally, he has a moment of clarity. All of a sudden, he's like, the light bulbs have turned on. Because he's been blinded to his lies by his own ways. He's deceitful to himself. And finally, inside of a fish, he realizes his rebellion cost him peace. His pride cost him obedience. Or his self-will nearly cost his life. Jonah finally admits running from God didn't hurt God. It hurt him. You see, I was about to destroy my life as a young person, running away from his will and running right into my will. I knew I could have been a successful businessman. I went and worked with a professional landscaper for free for 4 months and just said, teach me everything you can. Man, I was setting myself up financially, ready to succeed. But man, God would have humbled me if I didn't surrender to his will. It's the craziest thing for me is I surrendered finally to God's will right here in Indiana at a youth conference there at Hiles. My family was recording a CD at Faith Music, and my cousins were there at youth conference, and they said, hey, would you like to come up for a day, one day? It was basically at one service. They said, would you like to come up for one service, come hang out with us? And we said, sure. Went up there for a morning service, and that evening they were having fireworks by the pond and everything, and so we got there, and Brother Bob Hooker preached a message, picking up the mantle. Man, I remember him preaching that message, and man, it spoke to me, but I was like, yeah, the mantle I picked up was being a businessman. That's the mantle I picked up. You know, that's what I got out of the message. And I'll never forget, I remember sitting there, and I remember my cousin talking to me right during invitation, and up got a bunch of young men all of a sudden, right during the invitation. They're just all standing up, and I'm looking around, and all of a sudden a bunch of men, young men my age and stuff, were kind of all standing up all over the auditorium. And I'm like, well, do you know what he said? I don't know, but it must be something good, so we better stand up. So we both stood up. We're just kind of sitting there, you know, not thinking anything of him. He said, I want all of you young men to come down here and pray at the altar. So we all went down there to pray, and I'm like, what did we stand up for? You know, what in the world? What did we stand up for? All of a sudden, through his speaking during the invitation, I realized, oh, these are all the guys who have surrendered to be in the ministry. Well, I'm not surrendered to be in the ministry. But Lord, help me be the best businessman that I can be. Help me to witness to those I'm around. Help me be. And I just started praying that prayer. And then he starts talking about calling those who feel like God's called them that morning to be in full-time Christian service, to be in the ministry. And it meant more kids started coming. He said, I want you to come up here on the platform. He started calling those kids. And I'm like, da 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 da. You know, trying. I knew the Holy Spirit was working on me hard. And I was like cornered. And kids are walking over me to get up onto the platform. And I'm just sitting there like, can we just get through this invitation, please? I'm tired of fighting the Lord on this. It felt like an eternity of an invitation. It was probably only 10 minutes, but it felt like an hour. And finally, I remember giving in. I knew God had called me. I remember going up there and just surrendering. And finally just, all right, I'm done with my way. I'm done with my way. I want your way, Lord. You know, I've learned all along the way that wasn't the only time I had to surrender to his will. It's been constant all throughout my life. Because in his will are more things that I got to surrender to. More things where I've got to give up stuff to move forward. To accept that. If I'm going to do that for the Lord, I got to give this up. I've got to make this decision. I don't know what it is that you're fighting the Lord on tonight. But I hope that you look at Jonah's life and realize it ain't worth it. The consequences are never worth it. You could save yourself a whole lot of heartache if you just surrender. If God's working on your heart tonight to do something for him that maybe you haven't done before, but you know, hey, I need to work on a bus driver. I know God's been working on me. I need to become a bus driver. I need to become a Sunday school teacher. I need to become a helper in a Sunday school class or a bus worker. I need to get involved in soul winning this year. I don't know what the Lord has called you to do this year in 2026, whether he has or hasn't yet. I pray that you soften your heart up to him. Soften it up and just say, Lord, use me however you want. I don't want to go through all of that turmoil like Jonah went through. Or maybe you've been through that before and you say, I don't want to do that again. And surrender to him tonight. Surrender to him. I remember hearing a pastor preach about how he went to a small town that was known for a bunch of bars and casinos and just a trashy town. And he went there to a church, small church, and he preached a message, and quite a few people in the service had gotten saved. And he kind of, you know, some of those young men that were there had surrendered to preach, and he'd left and had no contact with the church for a long time. And they called him back to preach about 5 years later, he said. Came back to preach. It was the only church in town, only church. There was no other churches, just this independent Baptist church. He said he came back to the town to find out there was three other churches there. All of them were on fire for the Lord. The reason why they started other ones was because they needed other buildings. They couldn't fit everybody in this one, so they sent a guy out to go start another church and another church. And two missionaries had been sent out of that church since he was last there. He said, what happened? They said, you preached and God just stirred everybody up. And then God took care of the rest. That's what God did with Jonah. Jonah didn't know what God was going to do. God had no clue how it was going to happen. Basically, he thought, what is the point? These people are wicked, God. We cannot see what God can see. God knows his power. And the more I become a Christian, the more I've got to experience his power. But I don't know his power like he knows his power. You don't understand his power. You don't understand his ways. But when you just surrender, it's incredible to know what God can do with your life when you just surrender. There's been moments in my life that I feel unworthy to be used of God to do. Or in somebody's life that I've been able to be a part of and seeing God, a miraculous thing happen in somebody's life. And sometimes I have to slow down and remember back when I was fighting God on his will and think, man, if I had have stuck to that and stuck with my will, I would have never got to experience that. I've never got to see that person saved. I've never got to see that family's life turned around and that teenager completely give their life to God and is now in the ministry. And go through all the different things that God has been able to use me because I just said, Lord, use me however you want. But there's also been some times where, man, I still wonder, Lord, what you would have done in that moment if I hadn't have held out for so long. You have some of those regrets? God was trying to get you to do something, but you held on to it for a long time. And kept fighting him on it. When he kept telling you, I want you to do that. I've called you to do that. There's a young man back home that was one of the bus kids in our church. And he's a good kid. Married now, has a family. I mean, would make an incredible bus captain. And I've been on him. And I said, I think God's called you to be a bus captain like 5 years ago. I know. I just don't know if I have time for that. I told him, God has time for it though. I think he could probably figure it out if you just gave it to him. He said, he told me last time when I was just there, he said, I know he's called me to be a bus captain for a long time, but he just said, I don't know if I'm ready. And I said, you better get there because something's going to happen. God's going to wake you up. And I said, you're not going to like that wake-up call. I said, you better just get uncomfortable, right? Being a Christian sometimes can be very uncomfortable. It's going to put you in situations, I don't know about you, but I don't just wake up on a Saturday or throughout the week to go soul winning and be like, oh, my favorite thing of the week. I just love soul winning. Man, I love talking to strangers. It's awesome. awesome, man. People I've never met before, or someone that has a shotgun next to the door when I'm coming up to. I just love those moments. Okay, that's abnormal, all right? But God gives you joy when you just do what he's called you to do. God reveals, number three, and lastly, I'm almost done here. God reveals our heart. Chapter 4, we see the hardest lesson in the book is not for Nineveh, it's for Jonah. Most books of the Bible end with victory. Jonah ends with anger. Jonah's furious that God forgave the Ninevites. He says this, go to chapter 4, verse number 2. He said, chapter 4, verse number 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Isn't it interesting? Jonah loved those attributes when he needed them in the fish. Oh, he loved them then. But he hated those attributes when Nineveh received them. How many of you have ever, I won't even have you raise your hand. All right. But have you ever been upset that God did something for someone else? Or God showed mercy to somebody else when they made a huge mistake? Or God blessed somebody else? Well, you love those things when they happen for you. You love God's attributes when he's willing to forgive you and show you mercy and bless your life. But let's be careful to not be like Jonah and get upset when God's doing something for somebody else. We want mercy for ourselves, but justice for other people. That's the flesh nature that wants that. It's not what God wants you to be like, but our flesh wants that. Jonah leaves the city. He sits on a hill. He waits to see if God might still destroy them. It's like he's just, I told you, God, they don't want what you have. Just wipe them off the face of the earth. In the back of his mind, he was just waiting to prove God wrong. Waiting to prove God wrong. Jonah, he leaves the city, and God prepares a gourd, a plant, to shade Jonah. And Jonah is thrilled, sitting under the gourd. Oh, this is awesome. This is, praise the Lord. And then God creates a worm to eat up the plant. And then he gets angry, upset. It's like Jonah just failed test after test. It's like we just don't ever see Jonah passing a test that God gave him all along the way. Jonah had more compassion with a withered plant than he had over the people of Nineveh. God asked him this. He says, Jonah, didst thou well to be angry? Do you have a good reason to be angry? Look at yourself. I mean, Jonah is just exposing himself in front of God. And God says, should I not spare Nineveh? Should I not spare them? Should I not save these people? Should we not tell them about there's a Savior that can save them? God exposes him. God shows Jonah that the issue wasn't Nineveh. It wasn't the fish. It wasn't the gourd. It wasn't the storm. The issue was Jonah. God had to use a storm, a fish, a city, a plant, a worm, and a scorching wind to wake him up. I mean, one thing after another God had to do to wake him up. If your story was put in a chapter, what would the list be that God's had to use to wake you up tonight? What would it be? In Jonah, God saves a city, but he also tried to save a preacher from himself. He tried to save the preacher from himself. Let me ask you this tonight and I'm done. Will you obey God or resist him? Will you forgive or be bitter? Will you run or surrender? Will you pout or will you praise? Will you care more about other people or about your personal comfort? The question God asked Jonah, he's asking us today, should I not spare? Man, I think about the people that come to church that are hurting. The bus kids that come to church that don't have much. Man, do we spend time with those people? Do we care for them? Are we there for them? Boy, do we sit by them? Do we let them know we care about them? Should God not love sinners? Should God not forgive the broken? Should God not reach the lost? Should God not use us even when we resist him? The story of Jonah shows us this. God pursues the runaway. You can run from God, but you will run into God. God restores the repentant. You can sink to the bottom, but God can raise you up. Amen? Been there before? God reveals our heart. Man. Aren't you thankful only God knows what's in there? Aren't you thankful that that's not just exposed to the whole world? The bad thoughts you've had, the anger you've had towards other people, how you wish God would bring judgment upon somebody else, or how you got jealous about somebody else. Aren't you thankful tonight that God keeps that between you and Him? Amen. But God will reveal when you don't surrender to Him. God will expose you. He will. I've seen it happen numerous times to many people. I've seen it happen to myself when I don't surrender to Him. D.L. Moody said this, man can run from God, but he cannot outrun God. We see that God saved a city, but he also wants to save children from themselves. God never gave up on Nineveh. He never gave up on Jonah, and God will never give up on you. Aren't you thankful tonight for that? I hope that you look at Jonah's life and you realize, whew, that's similar to a lot of things I've gone through. Tonight, if we wanted to, I would ask you, hey, who could testify and say you've been through some of those things that Jonah went through? You could talk about some of the stuff that you've gone through, the bad decisions that you've made along the way that you're glad that only God knows about. Or maybe your pastor only knows about it, but you're thankful the whole world doesn't know about it. Well, the whole world knows about what Jonah did. His bad attitude that stunk. He didn't just stink physically, he stunk with his attitude as well. And so do we at times. I pray that we get our act together in 2026. Man, we get on our knees this month and pray. Hey, when February comes, we don't go from this to, oh, I don't got to do that no more. All right, good. I'm done with prayer for the year. Why do we start with prayer? You ever thought, why did pastors start with prayer? Maybe because we need prayer to start the year off right. Maybe because that's a good habit to start every single day. They say if you can have a habit last for 30 days straight, the chances of you sticking to that habit increase by 50%. Man, can you create that habit in your life? Create the habit of prayer. Not just a Lord, thank you for this food, bless our bodies, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. But a habit of, Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. I don't deserve what you've given me, Lord. Thank you for the family, Lord. I just thank you for salvation, Lord. I thank you for giving me a church, Lord. Thank you for the blessings that you get. Thank you for a job, Lord. Thank you for the house that I live in. Thank you for a roof above our heads that doesn't leak, Lord. I thank you. Thank you for providing us food. I mean, the list could go on of things that you could thank the Lord for. But yet, you have a hard time fitting into your 24-hour schedule 3 minutes of prayer, 4 minutes of prayer. And you're like, I've run out of things. I don't even know what else to pray about. The average teenager wouldn't have a clue. I don't know. What else do I thank Him for? Everything that is in your universe that you get to have, thank Him for that. That's a good way to start. And then start asking Him for some things. Lord, I could use your help with this. Lord, please help my family. Help my children. There's a lot of things we could pray for. I pray that this year we keep our attitude in check and surrender to God and say, Lord, however you want to use me in 2026, I'm willing. I'm all yours, Lord. I don't care what it is. That's a scary thing to say to God. But He didn't change His will for you just because you said that. Did you know that tonight? Oh, really? Okay, let's see. What can I think of for you then? You've really opened yourself up to me. He doesn't just do that. He's already got a plan for you, and He's just waiting for you to finally take your hands off of the matter and surrender to Him. What Jonah finally had to do, and God finally brought revival to Nineveh because Jonah finally gave in and said, I'm all yours. Whatever you want from me, God. I hope that's us this year, 2026. Blessed Soul Baptist Church is a church full of members that just say, I want to do whatever God has for me this year. And we see God do some great things. And I hope this year that we see more people saved, more visitors come to church, more baptisms, keep the waters busy this year, more than we had last year. Can you say amen to that? Those things are not going to happen if we have an attitude towards the things of God and everybody wants to just hold back from doing more. If we act like Jonah, we're not going to see those things happen. When we surrender to Him, man, collectively, individually, as a church, we can see some great things happen this year for Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I pray that we would work hard, Lord, to be the difference for You. And Lord, see some great things happen, Lord, because You already have a plan for each and every one of us this year. You've already set out. You know what You want us to do. You know what You want us to accomplish. And Lord, I pray that we would spend time this month in prayer asking You, Lord,
Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What am I not seeing, Lord, that you want me to surrender to or pick up maybe something extra that I'm not doing for you, Lord? I pray that we would just, Lord, get along with you and find out, Lord, how can I be more holy? How can I be more close to you? How can I be more clean this year, Lord? What's something in my life this year that I can give up that shouldn't be in my life that I've been holding on to, Lord, so that I can move forward for you? Lord, I pray that we'd look at the life of Jonah, Lord, and I'm sure he was a great man, but he made some foolish decisions that many of us could relate with tonight. Lord, we are thankful that you don't forget about us, Lord, that you don't leave us alone, but that you're there for us, pick us up. And Lord, I thank you that you give us a second chance and want to keep using us even when we fail you time and time again, Lord. We're here in church tonight with a church full of broken people, people who have made mistakes all along the way. We're all in the same boat. Just because we go to church doesn't mean we have it all put together. Not one person in here does. But I pray, Lord, we'd encourage each other, uplift each other all along the way, and see you do great things here at our church.